Can we go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10? We'll also find 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 in one hand, both hands. Galatians 6:10 first, where we're going to start this morning, our memory verse this morning, but also a focus verse for the whole month. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I need you all to be here tonight as we talk about our building. I'd like to be able to fit a few more people into a building, but we got to get a different building. I'd like to see us be able to do just what we do anytime we want and have our own building to do it in. So we're going to talk about that tonight. That's at 7 o'clock. Please come, especially if you're a member. I need you to come talking about the purchase of a building here in Ballincolly. Galatians chapter 6. And then I got to get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. All right, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want to talk about this thing called the household of faith. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we first start off looking at this verse, and it says, stop there. It says that we're at every opportunity, every time God opens a door for you, and as John said, he does it more than we admit, or that we like. But at every opportunity, do good to everyone. That means to your friends. That's easy. Scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. To your neighbors. Stay out of my flowers, I'll stay out of your flowers. To your enemies. You're supposed to do good to even your enemies. To people who are near and to people who are far away. In the example of a flat tire, I tell you of the time my mom had taken us up. We had traveled about, 1,500 miles. We were in a state in America called New Mexico. We were on a highway that was probably 100 miles from any petrol station or town or anything. All we saw were canyons and tumbleweeds. And the car broke down, and we pulled over on the side of the road. Now, we weren't alone. There were plenty of cars going by, but none of them stopped. And so, you know, I offered, I remember after, Mom, I can stand out there and I can sort of, you know, wave people down. She said, go get us killed. Stay in the car. So we're sitting in the car, the lights are on, flashing, you know, and we must have been there for an hour until a car pulled up. And pulled right behind us there. Now, remember, I'm from Texas. So we have big license plate, registration plate that says Texas on it. Now, don't mess with Texas. And I'll give you one guess where the car was from that stopped to help us. Not New Jersey. It was from Texas. Within 10 seconds, another car pulled behind, and it was from Texas. And it's a lot of other people just moving along, maybe didn't know what to do, maybe didn't have time, but two Texan families pulled over, stopped, helped us figure out what was wrong, took us over to a petrol station. I don't know. We got one of the radiator hoses had burst, and so got some duct tape, fixed that thing up, and got us down the road a little bit further. The idea is flat tires are a great illustration of you pass by, you see somebody on the side, and you go, oops, I didn't see that. And I've been on the other side of that. I have to tell you, I was in Texas, and I was supposed to be in a church meeting, and I was rushing to get there, and I stopped at a petrol station to make sure I had all my stuff because I was supposed to be preaching that night. Okay, can you imagine? I popped the bonnet. I had an estate wagon that you open up the boot, okay, up like this, all right? So anyway, I had a box of just different things because I was talking about Ireland things. So anyway, I forgot to put the boot down hard. I was rushing around. And I remember driving, I turned a corner, and I just remember that boot popping straight up, and all the stuff in the back fell out onto the road. So I pull over, I run up there real quick, stop in the cars. Well, nobody stopped to help me. Yeah. As I'm picking stuff up, you know, putting it in there, and there's a reason why I'm saying this, because a car came right up there and just parked and looked right at me. And he stood there with the blinding lights. It's in the evening, it's 5:45, I'm supposed to be at the church at 6 o'clock. I'm in the town of the church, but I just couldn't find it. And this car's sitting there looking at me, and then he pulls on and goes by. So I'm piling all this stuff in the car, and I go, and I drive up, and I pull into the church. I'm perspiring, sweating. I come inside there, and I start to set up, and he says, Brother Ledbetter? I said, yes. He says, boy, you're a little late. I says, I know. I kind of, the car, I forgot to put my trunk down, hatchback, and the car stuff fell all over the road. And you wouldn't believe it. There was this guy who stopped right there and never got out of the car and helped me, and he drove off, and his face just turned to white. He says, that was me. I was out looking for you. And I said, surely that's not Brother Ledbetter. The verse says, do good to all men at every opportunity. He had an opportunity. Didn't use it, did he? But it's more than just flat tires. Sometimes it's just taking somebody out for coffee to encourage them. Sometimes it's fixing a meal for them. Sometimes it's fixing a fence, watching somebody's children. That's doing good to everyone. But the verse, if you notice there in verse 10, it says, let us do good unto all men. That's what Christians do. We don't sit there and the hodgepodge, pick and choose and say, well, I'll be good to that person, I won't be good to that. No, do good to everybody. But it does say, make sure that you're also, and as a priority, make sure you do good to those who belong to the household of faith. Because we'll forget and we'll take each other for granted, won't we? Who do we normally take advantage of and ignore? It's usually our families. And it is our church. Now, what is a household of faith? Look at your Bible. It says, to them who are of the household of faith. Household of faith is a group of people who are not religious. They are a group of people who are not a company. They're not a business, but they are a family, a household. If you have a household, usually you got children, a couple of cats, a couple of dogs. You've got gerbils. I don't know what you've got, but you have a household. That means there are living beings in there. The household of faith is a family of believers. That's what a church is. Almost wanted to change the layout this morning and make every one of us look at each other. Think of ourselves as not a building. We're not a religion. We're not a denomination. You know what denominations are? There's the Baptist denomination, the Presbyterians, the Catholics. This is not what a household of faith is. A household of faith is a family. A very big family, by the way. Well, the family of God. And what is amazing is this family of believers, when it calls it this household of faith, and we're going to look at it, this family of God, look what it's made up. Go back a few pages there to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 18, what is it made up of? It's not made up of just followers. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow His life. I wanna do things the way He says do it. Not just followers or believers, but look at verse 18. It says this. In speaking, He's saying, I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my, what does He call? Sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, I'll make you disciples. But this is even more intimate. This is even more amazing that He would have a family of people. I mean, God's not like us, is He? He doesn't have eyebrows. He doesn't have nose hairs. All right, doesn't have fingernails. God's not like us, and yet He invites us to be like Him. He invites us into His family. He says, and I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. What a thought. Say, what are you, Brother Ledbetter? A sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. I've been washed, cleansed, justified, and as far as God is concerned, when He looks at me, He sees a saint. Now, you may not see me that way. God already sees somebody who's been sanctified, and I am in His family. How amazing is the household of God? And all of mankind, what's amazing is it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the white Europeans. Not just for the intellectuals. It's not for the theologically advanced. It's for all of mankind. If only people knew how special, how priceless God's family is. As a matter of fact, God's family is so special that He gave His Son to purchase it. Father, I ask that You would help us to understand the household of faith and realize our responsibility to care for the household of faith. We care about a lot of wrong things. And Lord, this morning, fix the balance. We have to care about our bills. We have to care about cleaning windows. We have to care about keeping the car running. But we need to care about each other. And Lord, I pray that You would just humble our hearts. Forgive us where we have put the wrong things in priority. God, in this room, there are people who've had a lot of things as wrong priorities, and they've never put You as their priority, and never realized that they have been invited into the family of God. I pray today they'd respond to that invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about the family of God here. And I'll talk about five things. First of all, we're going to talk about the family of God. It is a people of faith. We are different than the world. We're supposed to take care of each other. And we're supposed to do it from generation to generation. This is not just us and then we're done. It's supposed to continue on from generation to generation. That's what church is. So let's look at Ephesians. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians. You're in Galatians, then Corinthians. Go to the next book after Galatians. That's Ephesians. I want you to see chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I said Galatians. I'm sorry. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this cause, Paul is speaking, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom look at how he calls it, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's a big family. It is, what's reality is it's God's family. Now, I know your family is important. It ought to be important to you. But the family of God is a bit more important than just your four and no more. God's family began with Himself. As a matter of fact, you say, how can He be a family? Because He says He's the Father. The Word became flesh and learned obedience as a Son and the Holy Spirit. And these three are a family. They are one. So it began with God. And not just that, look in chapter 1, still in Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 6. I want you to see these three began something called the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the only thing that works, folks, is grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted now where? In the Beloved. He could have used the word family, but he wants you to understand, family for a lot of people is torture. Family for a lot of people is, I got to get out of here. Family for a lot of people is failure. But to God, it's the Beloved. And we have been accepted in the Beloved. He made room for us. It's God's family. Look at chapter, we read 13 and 14, didn't we? Yes, we did. People are invited into such a beloved relationship. It's not stoic. It's not like maybe you remember church or maybe you've seen some old movies and you think that religion is all about rituals and traditions and cogs in a wheel. No, it's a family. Now I want you to see something. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You'll come back to Ephesians again. But Matthew chapter 12, and I'm making a point here that they're just as important as your family at home is. Matthew chapter 12. Hopefully, you love your wife. Hopefully, you love your husband. Hopefully, you love your children. I know you love your grandchildren if you got them. That was easy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus is in a house, and then one said unto him, behold. Now that behold means, hey, Look out there. Check this out. Thy mother and thy brethren stand without. Now, he's got his disciples there with him, but he's got his family standing outside there, desiring to speak with thee. So now, you're busy doing something, and your mother phones you. What do you do? I got to take this call. Just a minute. Right? If your mother rang, if your mother showed up at the office, or if your mother showed up at home, you'd answer the door. You'd say, wow, it's my mom. I gotta listen. What's wrong, mom? But look what Jesus said. But he answered. He's not being rude. He's showing a priority. He's showing a value here. And he said, and he answered and said to him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my family? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is in my family, is my brother and my sister and my mother. Is that convicting? Now, I know you got things to do. I know there are priorities. I know there's schedules. I know there's family time. That's all very important. But there's also church family time. And Jesus said, other believers are family. Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because we got to get to this fact that not everybody is in the family. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Look at this wonderful verse. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in who? How do you get into the family? By trusting Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye... Look what it says. It doesn't say after you worked, after you joined the church, after you gave your money, after you were baptized. Look, after that ye believed, you were sealed into the with that Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, to get into God's family, you must be born again. There's a bunch of families represented here this morning. There are a lot of families in history. I'm the local head of the Ledbetter clan, amen? There are different families represented here. How did your kids get into your family? All right? Hopefully they didn't crawl in the window and then you go, oh, look, another kid. Feed him. No, they were born in your family. They can also be adopted, but that's another great truth. But if you're going to get into God's family, you must be born again. Why? Why? Hold your place here. Go back again to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. No one just starts off as a Christian. Nobody starts off in God's family. John, chapter 8, and verse 40. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, who's he speaking to? Not to the pagans, not to the vile, wicked sinners. No, he's talking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. He said, if God were your Father, ye would love. Who's talking? Jesus is. One of the marks of a believer is he loves the Lord Jesus. Amen. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your Father, the... And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. You know, your first birth put you into your own family and your first spiritual father. I know your physical father may be named George, but your spiritual father's name is the devil. That's why Jesus said you got to get born all over again. John chapter 3 now. You're in John 8. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. A religious man. A man who thought he was doing pretty good. John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. We know this man. But look at how much emphasis Jesus puts on these words, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Why the word born? Why didn't you say, except you believe in me? No. See, we forget, we're not just believing. I'm not just a believer. I've been born again into a family, into the household of God. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, excuse me? How can a man be born when he's old? I was born. I can't get born again. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? That's your first birth. And be born again. Verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your first birth, and of the Spirit, that's the second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Where'd you get your good looks from? Your mother, probably, right? Yeah. You got it from their flesh. They passed it on genetically. Where are you going to get spirit from? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to get born again, you can't get this flesh born again. There's no reincarnation. You're going to have to get born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's the only way to get into God's family. It's called, back in Ephesians chapter 2, it's called being quickened, made alive, converted. Don't be afraid of that word. It's the most important word for this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every sin you ever committed, all it did was put another nail in the coffin. You already were spiritually dead. You couldn't come out of that grave. You were a wash-up. And yet he quickened you. Where in verse 2, in time past, in your old life, you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's your father. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. There's none of us that were exempt from living in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love the buts in the Bible when God is involved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do I get in the family? How do I be taken and changed from being a condemned, judged, done and dusted sinner and made into a son of God by trusting Christ? Just believing on him. By trusting him enough to say, God, I will trust no one else but Jesus. I've got to stop trusting myself. I've got to stop thinking I'll ever be good enough. I've got to stop. And this is what repentance is. It's you looking at who you are and saying, I'm sick of it, and looking who Jesus is and saying, I believe him instead. If you try to bring Mary into that, if you try to bring good works into that, you've muddied the water. And you've made it so that Jesus is not your Savior anymore. He must alone save you, or you're not saved at all. Once he saves you, once you trust him, you're in. You're in. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the door. You got to be born again into his family. And you know what's even wilder than that? Look back there. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were, what's the next word? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. which is just the earnest of our inheritance, just the beginning of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. I was purchased. He bought me. And in order for Him not to lose His investment, in order for Him, when He saved you, and He brought you into His family, you're not there yet. But He did something sort of make sure He wouldn't lose His property. He put His Holy Spirit inside of every believer. And then He sealed the Holy Spirit inside so that you're going to get all the way home. Isn't that wonderful? We are secure at His family. I hate divorce. Divorce is man-made. Divorce, they had to beg it from God. You imagine parents, I just read of some parents over in Australia, they had twins. One of them was born with Down syndrome and they abandoned the kid. They took the kid that was, quote, normal, and they left, and they says, we can't take this one home. I didn't think that was possible. With God, it's not. You see, them that come to God by Jesus Christ, will He in no wise cast out. He'll never look and go, no. Never cross this. God says, when you get into my family through Jesus Christ, you are secure. You say, what if I can't live it? Nobody can live it. You're secure. We are sealed until the day of redemption. You know what the day of redemption is? It's either death or the rapture. I vote for the rapture. We are secure. And you know, God's family is full. And that brings a good point. God's family is full of perfect people. Not at all. God's family is full of imperfect people. Just people who've been forgiven, justified, made into saints. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in heaven. Is that what it says? No. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, I know that some saints live in heaven. I know that. The Bible says that. But there's some saints who live in Douglas, too. There's some saints that live out in Dripsy. Oh! There's some saints that live in Carrigaline. Come on, this is a great opportunity for you to go, amen! Folks, there's some saints that live in Coachford. There are even some saints that live in Cork City. Holly Hill. There's some saints that live right here and now. Not because they're perfect, but because they're in God's family. Amen. We are secure, not because we're good enough. We're secure enough because He's good enough. Can you imagine growing up in a home where you're afraid of one day being kicked out of the family? The mafia did that. Stay with the family. We're secure in His family. Thank God, thank God, thank God. And you know what's amazing? God dwells among this family. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We read verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more... Well, we haven't read it. I'm sorry. But let me go ahead and read it. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly joined together, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, a living place of God through the Spirit. You know where God likes to live? I think heaven's going to be beautiful, don't you, Weston? I think it's going to be mind-blowing. You know, God wants to live right here amongst us. And He expects us to get something in our mind together so that we make it possible for Him to feel welcome. For Him to say, that's where I want to habitate. That's where I want to dwell. That's where I want to abide, just among those believers. God dwells among His family. I've got to move on. In other words, there, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, for this cause, we read it, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're part of one big household, one big family. And I'll make this, Matthew chapter 23. Back to Matthew chapter 23. Let me try to correct some misunderstandings about this household of God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. Start verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They have great authority. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. We're in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms and feasts, and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. There's that family word again. You see, how many masters do we have? How many leaders do we have? How many controllers do we have? One. We, again, are brothers and sisters in a great big family. We're just sons and daughters. Yes, we have pastors and teachers and evangelists, but they coordinate. They guide. Yes, they make decisions. But they don't do it outside of this book. They do it within a constraint of what is allowed by God. It's called a constitution. If you're a government, aren't you glad for a leader who has the rule of law applying to them as much as it applies to you and me? And that's what a pastor is under. That's what your teachers are under. But we, listen, as Bible believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, we have no popes. We have no cardinals. We do not have archbishops or priests. We don't have acolytes, canons, deans, nuncios. We do have deans, but we don't have deans. We don't even have proto-deacons or primates. Always worried about that word. This is the primate of such and such church. We don't have nuns. We don't have monks. We don't even have monsignors. We have believers. We have family. We have brothers and sisters. That's why we call each other. That's why we say, hey, brother, how are you doing? Man. Boy, we're blessed. This is a family that we have. We have one leader, and his name is Jesus. You say, boy, that doesn't make... No, it makes it really simple, doesn't it? Who are you supposed to follow? Jesus Christ. You know, one day, you know what Jesus says in John 14? He says, guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, one of these days, now right now, I'm with a small group of believers in the household of God. But one of these days, I'm going to get to meet everybody in the household of God in my Father's house. We're in a big household, folks. We're in a big household and doesn't have all these layers and levels and castes. It's just got family. Isn't that good? The family of God. Now, we're a people of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, back to Ephesians. When you found Ephesians, well, just first stay in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send... No, I'm in the wrong one. I'm in Philippians. Sorry. Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How do I move from being so strange? I haven't quite gotten all that strangeness out yet. But how do I go from being a stranger and a foreigner to being in a family? Only one way. We already established it, by faith. We are a people of faith. We are bound together, listen to me, not because we're of some superior race. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are brought close by the blood of Christ, not by your lineage or your race. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both, and he's speaking of Gentiles and Jews, he's made both educated, uneducated, rich and poor. He hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of an in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came, Jesus came, and he preached peace unto you which were afar off. That's you and me. I lived in Texas. I didn't live in Jerusalem. Somebody brought the gospel to me. And they came and they preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here would stand a law-abiding Jew, somebody who kept the commandments, who knew not just the Ten Commandments, but all 618 of them, and who dotted the I's, crossed the T's, lived the law. Surely, that person is just nearly at heaven's gate. He would go brush right in. And then there's me. Never give a second thought about God. We'll look up to heaven and go, I wonder if there is a God, and then never think of him again. I mean, church was boring, church was dead end, church was time for a nap. When the two of us, both of us get the gospel, God took, and some of us that were pretty far off and those that were near, and he saved us both. And now out of two, he made one type of new person, a Christian. And whether they're Jew, whether they're Irish, whether they're Texan, whether they're even French, they are family. Sorry, I got... Look in chapter 3 and verse 6. All right, I'll say... Anyway, no. I'll say Russian. That's what I... Even if you're Russian. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles... That's you and me. I'm not a Jew. I'm a dumb dog Gentile. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, equal heirs under the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the what? Just by the gospel. Look in verse 28, chapter 3, verse 28. There's no way verse 28. Oh, it's Galatians 3:28. Back to the left. Sometimes I just expect a problem. I just went, wow, where do I go with that one? Galatians, couple pages back. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew here nor Greek. There is neither bond, slave, nor free. There is neither male nor free female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what? The only reason why we're together is not because we're of some gender, not because we're some superior race, not because of some family history or whatever, but because we believe in the same Lord. Because we have the same faith. We're a people bound together, not because we have a big central church headquarters. You know, when I read my Bible, there in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we won't go there, it talks about the church at Jerusalem. Oh, that must have been the most important church. Then there was a church at Antioch. Oh, that was the most important church. Not at all. Then there was a church at Ephesus. And then after that, the church at Cenchrea. Then the church at Corinth. Then at Babylon. Then in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, just to mention about 12 of the 40 that are listed in the Bible. Listen to me. You never read of the Church of Rome. Isn't that interesting? Now, there was a church there. There were lots of churches there. There were Christians there. But there's no honor for them because there's not one superior church. Oh, I belong to this church and that makes me part of the family. No. You get into the family of God and then you belong to a church. You get into a local church that is preaching the gospel. Folks, we're not bound together because we're part of a single church. Because we're part of the family of God. And look at Matthew chapter 18. Not because of our size or our wealth. You say, Pastor, what if you had 300 people in church? You'd really be something. We were something when there were three of us. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What impresses God? 2 or 3 million? Or 2 or 3 total? As long as He's in the middle. You see, why do we come together? Just to believe that book, learn that book, love that book, live that book. And when people have that as their main focus, and they've been born again, obviously, they're part of the family of God. They're part of the household of God. You know, it's very important that when somebody comes in these doors, and Eric makes sure, Brother David makes sure, anybody who's helping here, both and Brother Dan at the front door and things, they make sure people feel welcome coming in. Amen? They're not the ones the most important to worry about. We've got to make sure Jesus feels welcome here. Because that's the reason why we meet together. That's why we're a church. Let's give all honor, glory, and praise to Him. See, church isn't about us. Church is about Him. We're a people of faith because of the faith that has been handed down to us in the Bible. And it makes us a people of faith. This household of faith. And that makes us different than the world. And the point is this, we're different by design. You know, every child takes on the characteristics of at least one of their parents. You know, there's something inside of us they only discovered back about 40, 50 years ago. By the late 1940s, early 1950s, they started going smaller and smaller in their microscopes, and they discovered there is a code in every cell of your body. It's called DNA. And it determines hair color, eye color, you know, hair color, whether you even have hair. It determines that you have 10 toes. It determines, I mean, your genes are phenomenal. But they are the genes of your parents. You take on characteristics of your parents. And that is a design. God designed that. Hey, when you get born again, you're supposed to take on characteristics of your new parents. You know, a child follows their parent and tries to. Have you ever seen a child walking like their dad, you know? Their dad's like this, you know. Thinking, contemplating. My granddad always smoked a pipe. Guess what I played with? That tastes terrible. I never lit it, but as a kid, you'd put it in your mouth, and I mean, you just want to puke. But I wanted to be like my granddad. Wanted to be like somebody in my family. We are different by design. Hey, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My life has now been redesigned. I'm different by design. We just don't want to be weird. Oh, Pastor, I'm a Christian now. So I paint my face. I don't wear underarm deodorant, you know. No, don't be weird just to be weird. When you get saved, the design starts to show and people go, you're strange. You think so? Yes. Because folks, if you're no different, if you don't stand out from the world, listen to me, then you haven't joined the family of God. A family takes on characteristics of each other. We're supposed to be different than the world. Go to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, in the previous verse, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a, I like that word, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Peculiar. Different. Go to the right. Find 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, right after Hebrews. James, then 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. And holy nation. Speaking of Christians all over the world, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Don't you think we should be living differently? Shouldn't we be different than the world? Shouldn't the things that we love be different than what the world loves? Shouldn't the thoughts that go through the head of a Christian be different than the thoughts that go through the guys on the other side of the divider at work or at school? We're supposed to be different. We are by design peculiar. You know, when I'm in America, I've been to a couple of times, and Kathy's going tomorrow. Remember her in prayer, she flies out. What time is her flight? Early? 9 o'clock. Well, she's going back to New Jersey. And, you know, not everybody can go home to Texas. But, but when she goes back, I guarantee you, maybe it doesn't, maybe with her it's not the same. But when I'm there, I can go, she looks Irish. They look Brit. They look like a Brit to me. Don't you know, we take on the characteristics of our nationality, don't we? You know, somebody ought to be able to go, I'm a Christian. That's one of those Jesus followers. Amen. Amen. We're different than the world. The household of faith is different than of this world. And ought to be just settled with it. Praise God. If anybody ever notices a difference, it shows that you actually belong to that house. If you have no difference, if your music is the same, if your speech is the same, if your eyes are doing the same that they've always been doing ever since you were born, and just getting worse and worse, I'd ask myself, am I even in the family? Because if you're in the family, you have a Holy Spirit. You have a design difference in you. Makes it so that you're different. Just finish up something here with a family. Back there in Ephesians chapter 3, say, what's a family good for? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Hey, you know, church family is for anybody. You know, who was Paul? Paul was a Jew. He grew up totally separate from ever having anything to do with the Gentiles, and here is he now spending most of his time with Gentiles. And he says, I am a prisoner. I'm completely locked into this. God called me and put me into something I would never have chosen to do. But I do it for you. Because everybody's invited. Because the family is open to anybody, not just the Jews. Look in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to us, to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me, Jesus made known unto me, the mystery as I wrote it in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, back before the cross, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that even the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The family, Paul says, you can believe it, but God revealed and showed that the Gentiles are supposed to be in the same family as those Jews. And that's cool. I told you before, I always thought I had to impress God. I thought I had to become somebody to be accepted by God. I didn't have to become anybody. I came as I was, as a lost sinner headed for hell. And when I just came as I am, I love that hymn, just as I am without one plea. When I came as I am, I found out the invitation had been given a long time ago. He'd take me as I am. And He would wash me. He would save me. He would raise me up and make me His son. That's what He does. You see, I don't raise myself up. You don't raise yourself up. He does. The family is for anybody. Wouldn't it be neat that if you went to somebody's home, right? Now, don't go to Dan's home because all you get is cereal. But wouldn't it be neat to go to somebody's home and you show up unannounced and say, come on in, I've got dinner ready. Really? Sit down. This is my favorite chair. I've kept it for you. Really? Yeah. Listen, let me make some popcorn. I know you like popcorn. Be right back. Really? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of treatment? That's usually treatment for family, isn't it? But you know, when some unknown nobody who doesn't have anything to deserve except hell comes and approaches God, God says, I made a place just for you. I've made a meal just for you. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You're getting married to my son one day. And I'll tell you what, I've got a home. I've got the Holy Spirit that will be your comforter for the rest of eternity. I've got a book just for you. It's got your name all in it. You're going to say, that's all it's reserved for family. And the Lord says, that's right. You're one of them. It's open for anybody. It's for fellowship. Look at verse 6. He goes on. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, and who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, let's use our analogy. I go to somebody's house, they start treating me like family, they put food in front of me, and then they go sit down in front of television and ignore me for the rest of the meal. You know, we got into this family. When I got saved, I inherited a whole big new family. You know what's nice about the family? We're supposed to spend time together. It's for fellowship. That's why we have, you say, well, that's why I'm here in church. We fellowship again tonight at 7 o'clock. We fellowship again, even going soul winning on Saturday. It's great fellowship. We do it as much as we can because I know you don't have a whole lot of time, but you need to make it a priority that we fellowship together, that we don't just hang with the world. We don't just rub shoulders with things that make us go dark, that things that pull us down, things that get us back into the muck of sin. We have to live out there, but I want to live here. I want to be with you. Well, maybe not you, but with you. Okay, yes, with you. Fellowship. There's so much encouragement when you get around somebody who's glad to see you. And he's not a dog. That's why a lot of people have pets, because it's the only thing that wants them around. Amen. Well, you know, in a church, you ought to know you're wanted. Look in chapter 3 and verse 10 as a testimony. To the intent. Why do we bind ourselves together? To intent that now unto the principalities and powers, those are to the demons and to the government officials, even in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Hey, you know what we are? We're an example. The greatest example for the Dole, the greatest Doyle, the greatest example for Enda Kenny, the greatest example for what is his name? Putin's first name. I don't even know his first name. The greatest example, Barack Obama, is a born-again, Bible-believing church. So we get along together. We don't need somebody with guns keeping us all together. We just need the love of God and the book of God. And we get along just fine. Amen? Amen. There was a country called Yugoslavia. Now it's just Slovenia and Herzegovina and Bosnia and all that stuff. It all separated and everything. But Yugoslavia was a unified country under Russian control. The only reason why they stayed as a country because they were at the end of a barrel of a gun. Russia kept control of that place and kept it in an iron grip, and as soon as Russia fell, the thing fell apart. Is that how a church is supposed to be? Well, my mom made me come. One of these days, I hope you want to come.
My wife made me come.
Wouldn't it be nice if you wanted to? Maybe the heart is revealing the fact that to you, Christ didn't die. But let me tell you, He did. One of these days you'll stand before Him. You'll stand before Him either as judge or as your older brother in the family of God. And it is a testimony to the world of how people can get along just fine. It's a testimony to the world of how to love. You know how people, I am so burdened as I look and the modern family is nearly gone. You know why? Because churches aren't showing how to love. Churches don't know how to do it. This is a place for your kids to grow up seeing people love one another even though they're different, even though they're strange, even though they rub each other the wrong way. We love. We're a testimony. We're not only that, we're a place of training. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's what church family for. It's for training. It's getting you so you can stand and not be knocked down. As soon as you go out of here, does the devil just sneeze and you collapse? As soon as you go to work, does everything just collapse around you? Purpose of the household of God is to get Christians together and strengthen them, prepare them so they stand and they're rooted and grounded and strengthened. It's also a place for prayer. Look at verse 20. Still in chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we... That's what prayer is. When's the last time you just spent some time asking? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. I've had God answer some prayers I just thought, and I didn't even ask. That's a good God. You know, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of... What did it become? A house of merchandise. A house for money. It's also a place, look back in verse chapter 1, verse 15. The family is for loving. Ephesians 1 and verse 15 says this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. Look in chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I wonder if anybody's loved on you today. I can't make them, but I'm trying. I hope somebody either verbally or physically gave you a hug. I hope somebody didn't just look at you and just pass on by. We need to edify one another. There's just something that happens when believers love each other. I'm going to spend a whole Sunday on that. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, not if you're so smart and intelligent, theologically advanced, but if you have love one to another. That's what a family's for. A family's for loving. If you haven't experienced love in a family, you need revival. Because you can't live without that. Also, it's expanding. Look at verse 16. We read it there. It's kind of deep. I don't have time to go through it right now, but Ephesians 4:16 says, watch this, from whom the whole body, speaking of Christianity, but even a local church, he describes it as a body, and he says, that whole body is fitly joined together, compacted, close together, by that which every joint supplieth. So I've got joints between this bone and that bone, between the hip bone and the leg bone and the knee bone. Anyway, you ever hear that song? Hip bone's connected to the thigh bone. Anyway, all of those joints supplying according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It's a shame, Brother Dan, when there's only a few pulling, and the rest of them are just dragging. But in a body, it says, when every part is making increase of the body, it's helping it grow unto the edifying of itself in love. You know how to get on fire for God? See some people saved. Get them into church. Watch them start singing the songs like you used to when you first got saved. It'll pick you up. And that's what a family's for. It's for growing. I mean, you know, why'd you get married? Well, that's all I can handle. Children be nice. Grandchildren be nicer. Families for growing. You know, honestly, this place... Let me finish this. Taking care of the family. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4, it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I didn't know I had a vocation. You have a vocation if you're saved. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jump down to verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. verse 11, but he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Very quickly, just taking care of each other. We need to take care of each other. We need a plan that we stay together. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's what it says. All believers are supposed to live for each other first, not for themselves. I know you gotta do stuff for your boss. I know you gotta do stuff for your wife, but you gotta do stuff for believers too. That's our vocation. It's ministering to each other in love. And really, if you want to learn how to love people outside of the church, you start by loving them in the church. It's amazing. This is a great beginning course on how to love the unlovable. You'll get that one of these days. The best way to learn how to love the unlovable out there is learn how to love the unlovable here. Ministering to each other here. You've been given a gift from Christ, and again, this is a whole other message. It's not a talent. You may have a talent. Maybe it'll play the piano. Maybe it'll sing. But you've been given a gift from Christ that's not a talent. It is a calling. It is a gift to serve, to humble yourself. There are different gifts, different roles, different callings, different ministries. And let me just tell you this. Your talent will be something that, boy, look, and everybody will go, wow, he's talented. She's got a great talent. But your gift will be one of the hardest things you'll ever do. And nobody may ever appreciate it, but it'll be given to you. And that's what you're supposed to do. Because it's for others. Whatever your gift is, whatever it is meant for you to perfect other believers. You know, do you think I need some perfecting? Don't say it too loud. Stop that. That was his chance.
Yeah.
Whatever your gift is, it's to perfect me. Amen. God gave us each other to, like sandpaper, work on each other. To perfect the saints. To do the work of the ministry. Whatever your gift is, it's so that you can work in the ministry. Could be something very simple. It could be something very hard. But that's what God... This is how we take care of one another. And to edify the whole body of Christ. See, some people think church is just Sunday morning and church is over until next week. Wrong. Church is going on all the time. At least ours is. It's because we meet needs. We make sure that people are being prayed for. That things are being done so that your kids, that your needs, the needs of this body and the needs of this community are met. It takes a lot of work. And it edifies the whole body of Christ. I mean, those people sitting up here and singing, you know, they could all be just natural performers. But they're not. You know what they are? They meet, they spend time preparing, and they use whatever gift God has given them so they could minister to us on a Sunday morning. Wasn't that choir beautiful? Wasn't that fantastic? Amen. It edified us, didn't it? Take care of each other. You talk about fixing a tire. Maybe it could fix a heart. It could fix a lot of history. Take care of one another. Always investing in the next generation. This is the last point. Why sacrifice so much of our time? See, Pastor, it's so hard for me to get just 2 hours out on a Sunday. I can't believe you're asking me to give you more. I'm not asking you to give me anything. I'm asking you to sacrifice everything for Jesus Christ and for the believers, for the household of faith. Isn't that what you did when you had kids? You looked at me and says, help your mother. Why? Because she's feeding you. Well, why? Because you won't live till your next birthday otherwise. No. Why should we help one another? Why should we minister one another? Why should we build one another? Why should we stay unified? Why should we grow together? Because it's the only way we're going to survive into the next generation. You know, what we do here today is not about us and our wants. I want that building. Because I want to do more, and because I want to see Sarah married in that church. Wherever we have church, I want Sarah to walk down the aisle of our building. I don't want her to have to go and borrow somebody else's church building. I'd love to have it outside, but they're never in Ireland, never going to guarantee that. I want us I want us to have the opportunity for our kids to have what we have now. The only way to make sure our kids have it is if we sacrifice for them. Well, this is fine for me. If all you live for is now, your next generation is not going to be here. It's not going to happen. If you're not investing and pulling together and saying, if your kids only see you come to church on Sunday morning, they won't come to church at all. You see, what you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. Well, I only have a few beers. Your kids will go back and get plastered drunk. Well, you know, I only do this. Whatever you do in moderation, your kids will do the excess. You're going to have to raise the bar very high up. If you've got any carnality, they'll explode it and have 10 times the amount. You better make sure your life is lived saying, Lord, I'm putting things first. I'm never going to be perfect, but I've got some priority because I want my kids to have what I have. I want them to have a New Testament Bible-reading church that's still there 50 years from now if the rapture doesn't happen. Faithfully continuing the family of God. 2 Timothy, two other scriptures, and we're done here. First one is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. There are four generations in that verse. Paul teaching Timothy and telling Timothy to teach that to faithful men who will then teach others also. That's Christianity. It just keeps going on. One more. Go to Psalms. Psalm 78 and we're through. Psalm 78. If our generation, if this generation, ladies and gentlemen, if this next generation gets lost, it'll be lost by the parents who do not have their children in church every week. If your kids grow up and don't want to go to church, it's because they saw you didn't make it important. Folks, if you don't care about a Bible-believing church being here into the next generation, then go ahead and stay home this evening. Don't read and learn your own Bible. Don't go soul winning. It may just help the devil close this church. Amen. But if you do care, then bring the next generation into a love for God like this. Look at Psalm 78 in verse 1, and we're through. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to tell a story. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Well, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Folks, make the people in this room your priority as much as your family is at home. Pass on what God has given you. If He saved you, make sure your kids are saved. If God has taught you anything, get your kids to learn this book. That's what this... When God put us into the family of God and we meet here, there's other families all over the world. There are people, they don't exactly like us. They don't believe exactly like us, but they're saved. There's a family of God out there and we don't realize how valuable they are to this world. One of these days, we're all leaving. And when we do, there'll be only one spirit left, the spirit of the Antichrist. The only hope for this world is us staying right, staying a light, being the salt of this earth. We've got to pass that on to our kids or else they won't care. Invest a love for God in our children. Folks, here's the invitation. What do you think of when you think of a church? Do you think of a building? Do you think of a religion or a denomination? A real church is filled with family members, with the household of God. And some people right now are sitting amongst family members. It'd be real scary if, you know, Nita and I and Sarah are sitting down and having Sunday lunch. And we bow our heads, we pray, we thank God for the meal, and look up and there's four other people sitting there. Okay, hi. We thought we'd have dinner with you. Nice, okay. kind of put us off there. But you know, let me just say it this way. There's some of you just sitting amongst family members and you never joined the family. You're playing a very dangerous game. If you're in this room and you've never been born again, one of these days, family's going home and you're going to be left behind. One of these days, we're not going to need this robe of flesh. We're not going to need our houses anymore. We're not going to be here. And you're going to wonder, what happened? You lived and you sat among family members and you never became part of the family. You know what's crazy? It is so easy to become part of the family. It is so easy. You need to get born again. Not baptized. Baptism doesn't born you again at all. It gets you wet and that's all. And most Catholic baptisms don't even get you wet. You just get dribbled on. Born again is a new birth. And until you've been convicted by the Spirit of God that you're not good enough to get into heaven and you'll never be good enough to get to heaven and that as you are, you will never be good enough for God to save you, then when you look to Christ, you say, I guess I'll trust Him. And that'll work. I asked Him 34 years ago to save me, and guess what? He did. Made me part of His family. You're looking at a son of God. Amen. I'm looking at a bunch of sons and daughters of God. Rebels, yes, but sons and daughters of God too. Then the second thing to do, no longer sit on the sideline, get stuck in. I mean, we had 20 yesterday out, so it'd be pretty cool to have 40. Get stuck into the local family. Sunday night, I mean, we have, 45 on a Sunday night, sometimes 50. It'd be pretty cool to have 80. Look forward to one day being with the whole family of God in heaven. Sometimes you're going to be, I'm going to meet people that I never knew were saved. I'm going to meet people from Micronesia. I want to meet people from Honduras because Brother Williams over there has been winning souls. They're part of the family. I can't wait to meet the family I haven't met yet. Father, I don't know how to end this other than, God, that You would convict some hearts. That the family of God is absolutely amazing. We take it for granted. No wonder we don't value things today. No wonder we've made a lot of mess up in our own family. We never understood the family. And that's You. We never understood what it was to be in the Beloved. What a great invitation. That a sinner, just anybody, could be welcome in the family of God. I can't bring them in. I can only point the way. Any other way, and that person's coming in is a thief and a robber, Jesus said. But if you come through the door, you're brought all the way in. And it's all by faith. What do these people believe? God, we don't have a creed, we have a Bible. We don't have a formula, we have a faith. I ask God that there'd be somebody's in this room who'd say, I'm tired of sitting amongst family members, tired of watching people grow, get things fixed in their life, stand up and become strong in faith, and I just sit along and watch it. One of these days, they're going to leave and I'm going to be left behind. And I have nothing to show for all these years wasted because I never made one move, one inch, in order to be born again. Would there be somebody in this room who would cry out and say, God, please have mercy on me. God, please save me. God, if You actually have made it open to anybody, please take me then. I accept what Jesus Christ did for me, and I trust Him alone. You see, there's no set prayer you have to pray, but something like that will work just fine. If you could pray that, if you'd have the courage, if you'd have the burden to pray that, God has the love to give it to you. And you know what? You will be loved by some of the most amazing people in the world as family. Lord, may we never look on one another again as just people, but as family. Make this place the most awesome place in Ballincollig because we love one another, because we're family in Jesus' name.